Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
Wow, who's had enough of the wet weather? Say amen. So we want it to be dry, say amen.
Amen.
That means let it be. Let it be. Oh my. Flippers necessary in this sort of weather. It got me to thinking because we've had a whole bunch of sickness in our household, and you know, my boys normally very active. They're normally out, you know, playing all of the time. I love to play with them. Games have changed over the years how we've done that. The games we play now are cricket and basketball, and we'll kick the footy around together and all of those sorts of things are the sort of games we like to play together. They invite me to play online games with them. I say, no thanks. I just, you know, I think they invite me so that I look like a fool. That's my suspicion. So I just say, I'll watch you play, you know. But I remember the days gone by when the boys were just little, the type of games that we would play together. And one of my favorite games as a parent was hide and seek. Anybody else? Hide and seek. Come on. I love it. You know why? There's several reasons I loved it. When they're really little and they're just getting the idea of hide and seek, you know, they're only tiny, they hide in the most ridiculous place. They're not really hiding at all. They're not hiding because they want to be found. Yeah? Can you remember those days? If you've got grandkids right now, try it with them. And they will hide behind a sheer curtain, or in fact, they might even just stand in front of it. And you pretend like you can't find them and see them, but they're just busting until the point where they say, I'm here, you know, and they want to be found. Of course, when it's your turn to hide when they're that little, if you find a really good place, you get 5 minutes to yourself. Until they start crying because they can't find you. You know, you've got to play the game right. Of course, as it gets older, it gets a lot more complex because you start finding some fantastic hiding places. And this is really when you can get some solo time, okay? The game just ramps up. We had to start putting in boundaries to the game of hide and seek as they get older, okay? You cannot hide in the neighbor's house. Their yard, yes, fair game. Their bedroom closet, not so much, okay? That's not the place to go hide. And it got me to thinking that it seems to be that we play hide and seek with God quite a lot. And I don't know about you, but I think there's an innocence we've lost where we desire to be found by God. You know, that innocent childlike way of coming before him and saying, here I am, here I am. And we get better and better at playing the game of hiding from God, from covering up, from trying not to be found. And it's strange because God, like an eager parent, is there willing to find us quickly. His desire is to be with us. And it seems to be strange because we forget that he sees and knows everything always anyway. And yet we still try to hide. What is it that makes us want to hide from God? Well, the story of creation, way back in the beginning, tells us that as humans, we were created by love, for love, and to be able to love back. And Genesis chapter 1, let's go right back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And it says these words, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Made in the image of God. A true iron, eternal, perfectly loving relationship. Human beings are wired for connection, belonging, and intimacy. With God, first of all, and then with each other. That's the way we're designed to be, because we are made in the image of our Creator, who was in perfect relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the creation of the world. Connection and love is why we are here. It's in the garden where Adam and Eve enjoyed communion, relationship, intimacy with God and with each other, and without any fear. There was perfect belonging. There's perfect intimacy. Intimacy, often defined this way, into you, into me you see. Intimacy, into me you see. In God's perfect plan of creation, where there was no distance between the Father and His children, would be this place where we might be fully known and yet fully accepted. Fully known and yet fully accepted. Towards the end of Genesis chapter 2, we learn how God had placed Adam and Eve in the garden to tend it, to look after it, to care for it. And it says there that Adam and his wife were naked and felt no shame. In other words, Adam and Eve were fully seen, were fully known, in full contentment and happiness in their own skin. There was no pretense or hiding in their relationship between one another or in their relationship between God. Now, there was a time in my life, a long time ago, where I would walk onto a beach in just a pair of board shorts. Just a pair of boardies, nothing else. I was never a speedo man. But, you know, I would walk out quite happily onto that beach. I had nothing to hide. Right now, I tend to walk onto the beach with a T-shirt, at least, on top of the board shorts. I might also then make sure I'm swimming in a rashie. And I'd like to say that I'm sun conscious these days after getting a number of cancers cut out. And that's only part of the story. Really, the truth of the story is I've got a lot more to hide. I couldn't imagine walking onto a beach fully exposed, let alone half exposed. It's just quite an embarrassing, shameful situation. But here they are, Adam and Eve in the garden, fully exposed, fully known, and there is no shame. The community of perfect belonging is human paradise. And we're all after it, whether we know it or not. So what makes us want to hide from God? It's shame. Shame brings a disconnection between us and God. It makes us want to hide. Brené Brown describes shame this way. She says, shame is the fear of disconnection. Is there something about me that if other people know it or see it, that I won't be worthy of connection? To some extent, we all live with shame, a debilitating disease that brings about an identity crisis. It robs us of an abundant life, and yet it seems to be no one talks about it. Instead, we hide, we cover up, we protect our vulnerabilities. Catastrophically, in the Genesis story, we get to chapter 3 and Adam and Eve have sinned and we're afraid of God. And shame entered in and there was a fear that came between them as a couple. God planted them in this garden where they had absolutely everything they would ever need. In fact, when you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, it says, the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden, where the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that's where it stood. Two trees. Right bang in the middle. And there was only one rule, one command that God gave to Adam and Eve in that garden. There's lots to eat. It's all looking delicious. It is good for food. The only thing I tell you is do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Fast forward to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, where it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, just as God had described it, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then in the eyes of both of them, they were opened, and they realized they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Can you see what's happened? In the taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life was replaced with this tree they were supposed to not touch or eat from. The tree of life, representing eternal life, intimacy, and belonging, was replaced with this tree of knowledge, representing independence and judgment, self-centeredness, and shame. To the degree that today we're still hiding. We're still hiding. Failing to manifest our true design of intimacy with God and one another. And to the degree that shame is robbing us of our true inheritance, if we let it. It's robbing the world around us of seeing the model we're designed to be. And giving glory to God in the role of his story. Shame always looks to protect and cover. We've dropped the fig leaves for more sophisticated approaches like achievement, material possession and wealth and gain, plaudits and accolations from others, addictions, numbing distractions, a search for significance apart from the way we were designed to be. Finding all of those things in and of God and our relationship with Him. Because shame has built a false image of who we really are. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as worthy? Do you see yourself as one who is worthy? Worthy of the best. Shame wars against our true identity of being sons and daughters of God, and shame's counterfeit, safety and control, needs to be diminished in our lives so that trust and true naked identity in God can be released, can take root within our lives. The antidote to shame is a relinquishment of control. Now, everything about shame won't want to make you look for that protective covering. The very things that we want to hide and take control over are the very things that are stopping us gaining intimacy with God. The antidote is to stop pretending. The antidote is to relinquish control. The antidote is to stop covering up so that we might be known, accepted, loved. Easier said than done, right? It's incredibly scary place that requires a huge degree of safety and trust to become that vulnerable. I mean, could we really be fully known and fully accepted? Could that actually be the case? Can true intimacy take place? You might get somewhere there with a partner in life, with your spouse. It may get part the way there, but there will be moments in your life where you don't want to be fully known because you are afraid that you will not be fully accepted. And that's the hard truth. If the true definition of intimacy is to be fully known and fully accepted, most of us do not actually believe that we could be fully accepted because we don't even fully accept ourselves. Shame. It's hidden so deep. It's covered by so many different fig leaves. The gospel truth is that God does see us fully. There is no hiding from him. How did it go back in the garden? When God came walking in the cool of the evening, looking for Adam and Eve. Where were they? They were trying to hide from God. Can any of us hide from God? And yet the gospel truth is not only can we not hide from him, but we don't need to, because in his presence, where we're already fully known, he extends a love and a mercy and a grace beyond our comprehension and understanding that lets us know that we are fully accepted. We can trust the Father to love us perfectly, to cover our nakedness, just as he does for Adam and Eve by taking an animal, the shedding of first blood, to be able to cover their shame. When we know that God is a safe person to be fully known by, we're more likely to want to be found by him. People run and hide from all sorts of things. If there's a game of hide and seek going on with bad people, you don't want to be found. But when we know that we could be found and accept it by loving God, it's a safe place. It's again like being a small child in the safety of a home of loving parents, where you desire again to be found. And shame says that we're too fatally flawed. We must hide because of our unworthiness. But significance says that we're uniquely and beautifully made, a purposeful expression of God's creative genius in the earth. In Jesus, we are enough. The one who shed his blood for the covering of our shame, our inadequacies, all the other things that we'd want to be protected of, he gives himself and shed his blood, so that once again, we might come into intimacy with the Father. Jesus was often telling stories, parables, these stories with meaning about the character of God. He did so that people would understand and be able to trust the Father, what he's like, to the extent even when the disciples were saying, well, how do we know the Father? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So they're getting this linking together of the trust they've seen in Jesus and a trust in the ways he taught about who the Father was. And there's a very famous parable, a parable that's mixed in with a whole bunch of other lost things. And this is the parable of the lost son. It's one that's widely known. Even outside of church circles, if you're not a regular at a church, you may have even heard of this parable, this story with meaning of a lost son. In fact, there's two sons, and it depicts the story of a father who's on a property with his two sons, and one of those sons decides to take his share of the inheritance, what he should have waited for after the death of his father, but instead asks for his inheritance early, and he takes it, and he goes, and he squanders it. He wastefully gives it in all sorts of ways for self-indulgence and pleasure and all of those things, until he finally gets to the very end of his rope. The money is gone. It's cleared out. He has no friends. He has no relationships of worth. He is deep in the midst of shame to where this poor Jewish boy is now in a pig pen covered in filth. And it dawns on him in his deepest need, in his greatest moment of shame, the shame that he brought to his father, the shame he brought on himself, the shame upon the rest of his family from squandering that on himself, which was really meant for the rest of the generations to come. And it's there that he decides to seek out his father, ask forgiveness, and return home. Now, carefully listen in the story to Jesus' words, because he's choosing how to depict the father's love. Luke chapter 15, verses 20 through 24. But while he, this meaning the son, was a long way off, his father saw him, because he'd been coming and looking for him, daily waiting for his arrival. His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to his father, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Do you hear the shame in his voice? But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. Do you hear how Jesus is depicting the Father? The Father isn't afraid of all the rubbish in our lives. Quite the opposite. The moment we turn to him, he comes running towards us, throws his arms around us, and repeatedly kisses us. He takes the shame upon himself. There's so much to this story I'm not going to go into today. It's so full and rich in its meaning. The Father is constantly waiting to run towards us. Shame is destroyed by his perfect, all-knowing, all-seeking, unconditional love towards us. Doesn't matter how much mess we're caked in. The ring, the robe, and the party are on constant standby for our return from shame. And when we know the Father is waiting to run to us, how much easier is it to run to him? Shame is the self-centered, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Shame is rooted in the lie that we have to cover up and perform well enough in order to deserve and to receive God's love and affirmation. And this type of comparison thinking will always bring us a sense of inadequacy and shame, because in our own opinion, we never measure up. Performance is the lie that we need to do something in order to prove ourselves worthy or valuable. And it's as old as the garden itself. Shame partners with fear, and fear with control, pushing us further and further away from the Father. The fruit of shame is the fear of intimacy. And the solution is receiving the covering of the robe of his righteousness and justification that is found in the faith we have in Jesus. The solution to shame is again the tree of life. It is Jesus who has been sent out of the city like the scapegoat of old, hung naked on a cross to bear our shame. By faith, we now receive his robe of righteousness. Human effort is inadequate. And yet it's the very thing we keep striving for to keep us in that place of shame. How then do we move from this place of hiding to this place of belonging? The beginning of moving away from hiding and allowing shame to rule is really to embrace who we are, to understand our identity in Jesus and move towards our Heavenly Father in the knowledge and the security that He's looking out for us. He is ready to celebrate. He's ready to welcome us with arms open wide and bring us in tight and close. A place where we would be fully known and fully accepted. Dominic Muir, in writing on this topic, says that if shame causes us to avoid intimacy, then moving from shame to acceptance and belonging must involve these things. And he firstly says this, vulnerability and intimacy. Be vulnerable with God. Just as shame causes us to hide, vulnerability lets us be seen. If shame is the fear that our longed for intimacy will be lost, practicing vulnerability is moving in the opposite direction. It's moving towards God. When God fully sees us, be encouraged that He's not focusing on what shame focuses on. The mess, the dirt, the filth. He's focused on your beauty as a created image bearer of the true God. Now, beauty is being truly seen and known by God. Therefore, what makes us vulnerable makes us beautiful. Vulnerability puts a stop to the armor of superficial relationships and fig leaves of performance. Vulnerability is a form of confession and humility and living in the light. Vulnerability fuels connection. It fuels intimacy. Vulnerability, it's not comfortable, but it's necessary. And God made Himself supremely vulnerable in Jesus, the example to follow. The second is acceptance. Embrace yourself. Judgment of ourselves and others nurtures shame, but acceptance destroys shame. When you stand in your true identity as a son and a daughter of God, in knowing who you are and what He has done for you, it brings confidence to be vulnerable, which will bring you back into intimacy. Accept who you are. You are enough in Jesus. You are enough in Jesus. Be authentic. Be real. Living authentically from the inside out is the enemy of shame. No more pretending, no more covering up, no more masks, being willing to let go of who we think we should be in order to be who we really are. It has been said, I don't know who by, but that beautiful is be you to the full. Be you to the full. Others-centered. See, shame is deeply self-centered. It isolates us, it hides us into drives us into hiding, removes us, tries to take us out and away, bringing disconnection, loneliness, narcissism, individualism. Part of the solution is to throw ourselves back into a godly community where we can love on each other and serve. Walk out our healing journey with other people who are walking out theirs simultaneously. Be vulnerable with God first before you're vulnerable with others. He's the truest and safest place. Because the warning with this one is this, that we are in an imperfect community no matter how hard we try. So we need to be gentle, we need to be careful, we need not make judgment on others. We need to be accepting. We need to be forgiving. We need to let those people know that this is a place where they truly can belong, where shame does not exist. And we've heard in the last couple of weeks, good luck with that without the help of the Holy Spirit. We've learned that powerful lesson over the last couple of weeks. It's only in the supernatural empowerment of Holy Spirit where this godly community actually does its stuff, where it makes amends, where it reconciles, where it forgives. And the last and the most important of these steps is intimacy with God. Seek Jesus, this tree of life. The fruit that we've tasted of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, only expresses itself in things like shame. But they're swallowed up. They disappear in the wonderful presence of perfect love. Focus on Jesus. Abide, stay connected to His unconditional love. It's then that we're transformed by the time we spend in His presence, gazing at His face, being filled with His Spirit, and having our minds renewed in His Word. See, shame that isn't dealt with is going to leave you in fear and disconnection. The fear that your mess, your nakedness, your exposed faults will keep you isolated from the love of God, and yet that could not be further from the truth. That's why He came and did what He did, because there's no amount of covering up that we can do that will bring us into a place of intimacy with Him. That vulnerability, that exposure, is okay to be fully known, because you're in the presence of a loving God who will fully accept you because of what Jesus did for you. And God, like the loving God, loving good Father that we had in the story that Jesus Himself told, He's searching for us. He's looking for us. He's waiting for that moment where in the midst of our shame, we'll actually stop and we'll turn and we say, I think there's something better that I don't deserve, that I cannot afford, that I cannot earn, but it's a better place than where I am right now, because that's my true identity as a son or a daughter, made in the image of a loving God. Have you been running? Is there a part of your life where shame has got the better of you? Today's the day to break that bondage of shame. Bring it to the Father. Let His robes of righteousness again bring you the assurance of your identity as a beloved son or daughter of His. Let Him take you back to the garden where He walked with no shame and you moved in perfect intimacy. I want to read these words over you out of Hebrews chapter 4. Maybe you could just close your eyes. Maybe you could just think on this truth. Hebrews 4 verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just like we are. Yet He did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Lord God, we offer up to You right now and confess to You there's things in our lives that we've been trying to cover up. The shame has driven us to isolation. The shame has driven us to a place where we want to hide or perform or cover up or do whatever we need to. For some of us, it's driven us to isolation, to self-centeredness, even narcissism. And we confess before You now this shame for these actions. for these thoughts. We thank you that you not only hear us, but you empathize with us. And because you did not sin, you're now welcoming us to come running towards you as you come running towards us. With confidence, we approach you, knowing that you are not put off by our shame, the mess and the muck that we might be covered in is no big deal to you. For you did all that was necessary, Jesus, at the cross to wash our shame away. There's been another blood sacrifice that has covered our shame. You present to us a robe of righteousness, just as if we'd never done any of those things. You put a ring on our finger, sandals on our feet, and you welcome us home like the long-lost children of God we are, and you celebrate with all of heaven upon our coming home. Coming back into that place of intimacy where shame no longer has its fear-filled grip on our lives. Bust it open and break it down, Holy Spirit. Destroy the foul fruit of shame and bring us to a place of intimacy with the Father. We ask in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.